Maybe not.
A little bit.
We'll just chat for a while. Does it feel anyone like you're still a little old school, you know, coming back to church in the evening on a Sunday? Anybody grow up in that world?
I forgot about that. I think I have experienced that once or twice in my life, now that I think about it.
A hymn sing?
Hymn sing, yeah. Okay. Certain memories you block out of your mind, I guess. All right. No, nothing. As a kid, I didn't know what was going on.
Welcome. We're glad you're here, Nate. I've got plenty of me, bro. So much. I can only do so much of myself, let alone everyone else. Okay, so here's the deal. We tonight are going to try and do just a few things. Like, the agenda isn't long in any sense, but it is going to take a little bit of time to hopefully do those items justice. So here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get a clear sense together and make sure everyone walks away tonight with a clear sense of how we got to where we are today. Because where we are today is different than where we were. This is always hopefully true of organizations. They're always growing, changing, in flux. There's certainly been a fair amount of change and effort in the last couple of years to move the branch with more intentionality in a certain direction. So how did we get to where we are today? And where do we hope to go? Those two things are going to be intertwined a little bit. And we're going to kind of tag team back and forth to get at that. I don't know, half hour, 45 minutes or so. I don't know how long you're planning on talking. No. Together, yeah.
Sure.
You know, we're going to give that a shot, and then we'll take a little break to stretch our legs. I knew I was going to forget that one thing. I forgot something, but we're going to have a way for you to ask some questions of us and do so kind of anonymously, if you're so inclined. And then we'll, after that, have just a free-for-all. And so, if those of you who love that, you know, you can know that's coming too. I think the majority of our time, our hope, is to be spent just having a conversation. And so we're going to carve out a good portion of our time for that this evening. That's where we're headed.
All right. It seems like it would be helpful to begin our time together in prayer. And so to do that, we're going to use the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples as kind of a lens for praying through in this moment together as a family. So it's, you know, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, it has certain parts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This part is kind of about God's character, who God is to us and to creation. You know, your kingdom come. Your will be done. This is about God's kingdom, God's reign on here on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to pray. And the reason I'm explaining this is because I'm going to pray it. And then at the end, we'll see how things go. But we might, if we have time, we might even have a little group exercise in refocusing this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Our God's provision in our life, what we happen to, whatever bread is for us in this moment, right? And then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, living as people who are free from the debt of sin and living as if the people around us are free from that same debt. Lead us not in temptation. Help us to walk, you know, like Jesus did, God. And deliver us from the evil one, plans of the enemy, things like that. Which seems like an important, you know, moment at the end. So I'm going to lead this. I'm going to model it in a way. And you guys can feel free to have your eyes open, kind of follow along in the different parts as I pray. I'll do my best to kind of keep up, do two things at once, pray and click the slide. Or you can close your eyes or, you know, whatever you want, whatever posture of prayer you want in this moment. But let's focus our hearts and our minds in this way now. God, we come to you in this moment, this group of people, this family, and thank you that we are a part of your family, that is our relationship to you, that you are like a loving father, a loving mother to us. We pray that we would have eyes to see where the world, the way things seem to be, are growing thin. That we would see where your will and your reign is breaking in around us, has been in our midst, or in our story, and where we could join you more and more. We pray that the courage, the wisdom, the patience, the listening skills, whatever it is we need in this moment, whatever this family needs, you know our needs even better than we do. And so we pray that you would provide. We trust that your provision is enough in our life. And I pray that you would help us to remember that we are forgiven. We are loved without exception, that there is nothing we can do or have done that can make you love any single one of us, or, you know, like, can love us more or take away from the amount that you love us. We are forgiven and set free. And help us, each one of us, to offer that same, to feel and know that we are so loved that we can love others in that same way. God, teach us through this moment that we have together to look back and look forward. Teach us to walk more like your Son. Your Son, Jesus, you said that the road is narrow and it's really can be hard to find sometimes, but I pray that you would, in this moment of our conversation, our life together, that you would help us walk that narrow path right next to you. And because we are trying to do something equipped with your power for your kingdom, because we are stepping out in a way that I think that we haven't always done, but could have great meaning in our lives for your kingdom. We know that it will be opposed and maybe has been opposed. And so I pray against that. Pray against the enemy, the plans of the evil one. Any way that they may have affected us so far, we pray that you would just wipe that away. And if there's ways that the enemy is trying to sow discord, that we might leave here more divided than we walked in, God, we pray desperately against that. We need your power in this moment to overcome that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray this way. Amen.
All right, so again, the hope and the goal is that we would make it clear where we've been, where we are, and where we hope to go. Because we think that, we just know this is true in any kind of organization or any time that you get a bunch of human beings together. When you change direction or you try and move in a slightly new direction, there's plenty of opportunity for miscommunication, lack of communication, misunderstanding, on and on it goes. And it's possible for people to end up in different places. Even though the goal is that you're all going to move in a new direction together, unified, somehow what can happen is that you end up in different places. Not everyone on the same page. Our hope, dream, and desire is that that would, of course, not be the case, and that this would be a unified body, moving with clarity and conviction in the same direction. So that's, again, what we're trying to get at tonight, okay? We've got some stuff prepared, some thoughts as we go back through our story over a few years, but just to say, Andy might interrupt me, and I might interrupt him. You also are welcome to interrupt us. There's time for Q&A afterwards, but if you got something burning, just raise your hand or say something, and just let's make sure we don't go any further than we have to without that happening, all right? Fair? All right. Okay, so how did we get to where we are today? Well, you probably have to go back to the beginning, except we're not going to, because that would take way too long. We're instead going to go back to 2011 / the end of 10, because that was the time of our fifth anniversary as a church. And you know how anniversaries, birthdays, they can be these moments of reflection, right? Like, you take stock of your life, and sometimes it's good, and sometimes you're like, eh, you know, not so much. And so we did that after our 5 years, and we said, where have we been? And where do we still hope to go? And what do we think God is saying to us as we kind of stand in this moment in time, you know? And we heard a couple of things as we reflected, probably for months. I mean, we didn't just, like, reflect for a day on the day of our birthday. We took months to kind of look back. We felt, first of all, like there was so much to celebrate. First of all, the fact that we were still around after 5 years was, like, worthy of high fives, you know, around, because that doesn't actually happen a lot with church plants. We looked around at this incredible community that had formed, these people that we had loved and who had invested in us and us in them, and so much to be thankful for. We had seen the ways in which people had grown and been challenged and met that challenge, and there was so much to celebrate. It was crazy to stand at 5 years and still be standing.
Still be friends.
Still be friends, yeah.
A lot of people didn't think that would happen.
It's very true. A lot of people didn't think that would happen.
Not us, though. Right. We knew.
Well, there was that one time. Yeah. Anyway, you know, so a lot to celebrate. The other thing we felt like God was saying to us is that you haven't yet arrived. It seems pretty obvious, but nonetheless, it was like, well, you know, well done, good and faithful servants, but there's still more. There's still more. And there was two ways in particular that we felt God was kind of calling us to continue to move ahead. One was around the idea of doing mission together. The branch from day minus 100, like before we ever began, was all about mission. But here's usually what we did at the branch. You are a missionary. Go to your workplace, go to your street, go to your wherever it is, and be a missionary for Jesus. And that is a good and right thing to say. But it can be kind of an exhausting way to live. It's hard work to be a missionary in this world, yeah? And so we found that there were a lot of tired people around. Because mission had taken on such an individualized kind of focus. And we felt like God was saying, there's strength in numbers, there's strength in community. Again, so obvious, but we were like, oh, yeah. Then we started to look at the Bible and the New Testament and see that mission almost always happened with other people. It was rarely an individual just lone rangering it out there. Jesus didn't even do that, for goodness sake. And so we're like, okay, interesting. And then the other thing that we heard God say to us, we felt anyway, is that we had helped a lot of people grow spiritually. What we hadn't done a great job of doing was helping people reproduce themselves. A lot of people here at the branch had been, again, challenged and met that challenge and grown. There was a lot of spiritual growth, but then helping people know how to take what they've been given and invest it in the life of another person, that we felt like we hadn't done a great job of. And so we were both incredibly encouraged at that five-year anniversary and also really challenged, which I think is totally appropriate. And probably the way it will be at the 10-year and the 15 and, right, every other time after that. So, it just so happened that right around this time, we got invited to go to a conference in Orlando. And we were like, yeah, I guess we'll go. You know, they offered to pay for it, and we were like, okay. You know, so off to Orlando we went in, like, April or March, late March or something. It was a no-brainer. And I don't know what you expected to get out of it, but I didn't expect to get much. You? Did you have a more hopeful?
No.
Okay, good. That's what I thought. That's what I suspected. Yeah, right? Andy being hopeful about a conference? No, probably not. So we go. It's Orlando. And to our surprise, we encounter some churches and some people who are trying to do exactly the things that we feel God is calling us to do. And I remember sitting on the floor in a room at one of these breakout sessions, overwhelmed by a sense that they were putting into words what I had always hoped for, what I always had dreamed my life could be like. And I was blown away. So we did what every good pastor does at a conference. We bought a book. Now, you can laugh at that.
Only one, though. I mean,
Only one. We read it on feverishly on the plane ride home. I think you had it read before we landed. And we got off the plane. It was like, this is it. Here we go. You know? And typical pastors in general, typical us, I suppose, to some extent, too. And that maybe wasn't... Anyway, it is what it was, you know? So we got off the plane, and we're like, woo, here we go. And we started a 6 or 7 month journey trying to kind of figure out what this thing that we had encountered called missional communities would look like here at the Branch. And it was a good process, I think. Mm-hmm. A really good process. Yeah. And even though we got off the plane really excited, we, again, took like 7 months to process and contextualize to the Branch. We thought we were being really intelligent, clever, you know, all the things you would expect us to be. And I don't know, a couple of things happened. One, I think we came up with a fairly solid sense of what we thought the Branch needed to kind of move forward in this direction. And so, come 2012, we did a really big thing. And we launched some mission circles, we called them. Mission circles. Remember this? Remember? We had meetings right out here in the cafe. Many of you were there. We told you about this great thing. We were so excited about it. And so we launched the first one in January 2012. And it was great, actually, in a number of ways. It was wonderful. And then we had a couple of others rise up as well. And we were so excited about all of that. But a couple of things happened, I would say, almost right away in 2012 after launching those missional communities, mission circles. First thing is that we realized that we had made a mistake in what we called these things. Which may seem kind of trivial, but here's the deal. When we sat out in that cafe and talked about mission circles, we talked a lot about mission.
Typical.
Yeah, makes sense. Mission circles, mission. And so everyone walked away thinking that these things were primarily about mission. Mission. Makes sense, right? And so everyone, I think actually the response, people were really excited. Like, yeah, this is going to be a cool way to do mission together. And we're going to have these really focused missions. And we're going to go after them together. So we launched our first one. And it's a really unique mission.
It's for hippies, you know.
Yeah. You know, urban agriculture, farming, sustainability, earth, and, you know, I mean, right? Like, a really unique mission.
Very specific.
Yep.
Which was right out of the book. Yeah.
It's exactly what you're supposed to do. Yeah. I actually don't think the mission was the problem. I think what happened is that people here at the Branch, because we had so overemphasized mission, looked at that and said, I don't really resonate with that mission. And because I don't resonate with that mission, that isn't a place for me. I bet there are some of you who said that. And I don't blame you a single bit. I would have done the same thing. Because we had so overemphasized mission. Instead, this is just, you know, in hindsight, something that we would have done differently. What we would have said is that these things are primarily about family. They are primarily about a group of people coming together to be a family. And yes, they're on mission, but it's primarily about family. And we think that would have been a really, had we had done that those years ago, we wonder where we would be today. It's just kind of interesting because I think we had the focus on the wrong thing. Or they were backwards, not the wrong. I don't know. Am I struggling here a little bit? I mean, you know?
Yeah, it's all about what the actual vehicle is, you know. The end goal is mission, is relationship with God. It's a balanced sort of thing, right? You may have heard the up, in, out thing. The relationship with God, relationship with each other, and outward focus. And we kind of made the mission seem like the vehicle, the way we were going to get there, when actually it's family is more the vehicle. Yeah. Family united in mission. Yeah. Does that make better sense? I don't know.
So we feel like that is one thing. When we look back, we go, oh, okay. So we've tried over the last, I'd say, year or so at least, to change that, to try and just make it more clear that when we say a missional community, you know, what we're saying is that it's a family, first and foremost. And yeah, it may have some hippie mission, you know, somewhere in the part of the city or somewhere out in the burbs, who knows where. But it's primarily about family. And I think if you were to talk to people in your guys' missional community, in fact, I know there are a number of them there who, when you guys started and, you know, began farming this empty urban lot, they were like, we don't care about farming. We don't, you know, or it's not really our thing, or what, I don't know, you know. But in that community, they found family. And so...
And we find out we don't care as much about farming as we thought we did, too.
Right,
so,
yeah.
I mean, that's
your
really...
mission is changing as well. Yeah. But that was certainly the perception, right?
Yeah. And yeah, so, for sure. Right.
Yeah, yeah. So that's one thing I think that we learned is that we had a lot of emphasis on mission. And what we want you to understand and know is that when we say missional communities, we are talking about families on mission. Yes. But families, spiritual extended families. Okay. The other thing that we learned right away, you want to say anything else about that?
No.
Okay. The other thing we learned right away is that, oh my goodness, we have no way to reproduce these things. We are going to have one of these and only one forever because we don't have a way to train and raise up new leaders who can lead new ones. And we're like, oh, bummer. Well, isn't that a drag, you know? Shoot. And so...
Again, yeah. It should have been in the book. There should have been a disclaimer. This isn't the right book, dummy. Go read the other one first.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, we don't blame it on ourselves naturally.
Never.
The book's fault. Yeah. Silly book. But, you know, I mean, here's the point I kind of want to make. And then we're going to continue along this theme about what we did in response to that. But here's maybe a point to just say right away. Out of the gate, we realized that you know, we had so much to learn. And right out of the gate, we made turns in the journey that we may not have made had we had full insight into, you know, the depths of the universe, right? Like... This is a journey that's a bit of an experiment. And I think in hindsight, you go, yeah, would have turned that way instead of that way, or yeah, would have said that instead of that. And yet here we are today, still, I think, in a really wonderful place, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But
my turn?
Your turn.
All right. So that's a really great intro, and
thank you.
I'm glad
Appreciate
to have
Appreciate
Chris do that, because he laid it out very logically, and I would have tried to have just remembered everything on the spot, kind of the way we are. So glad to have Chris go first. Now what we're going to do is, I think it would be helpful, because to people who aren't, like, intimately, you know, in and seeing everything, which is pretty much all of us, everyone, we all just stand and see our own perspective, right? You could look back over the last couple of years and see very different journeys between, you know, the co-pastors. And so it's going to be very good for us just to tell you how this all kind of played out, you know? Like, because no one has, you've never seen the full picture. because we haven't let you in. And so it's time to do that. Gina and I are, you know, after 15 years of being married to me, Gina has moved much more towards like being an apostle, the life of the apostle. And that's the way our family is, you know, and it's what we do together. And so we did. I grabbed the book. We both felt compelled that this is the answer to the making disciples and the multiplication piece that we wanted at the branch, and devoured that book. And I mean, the truth is, I knew that we were going to run into that down there, because I looked at who my roommate was, and it was a guy out in California that was doing this sort of. So when I say I didn't expect anything at the conference, I didn't expect anything at the conference until about 3 days before, and then I started to wonder what was up. But so we read the book, we came home, and this, for us, just rang every single bell that we wanted our life to be about, and to bring others around on a common purpose, and to do life together in this way. So much of what I longed for when reading, you know, like Bonhoeffer's gem of a book called Life Together, or The Cost of Discipleship, like all of this stuff was contextualized for our kind of world today, and it just made sense, and so we wanted to get started right away. And so what Chris said is true. Like we went through a process of trying to figure out what this would look like for our place. But the problem is that we misunderstood. We didn't read the right book first, I guess, if you will, because we thought missional communities, which we named mission circles because we like to be original, whatever, that's a whole other story. But we thought that was the point. That was the vehicle that was going to get us where we wanted to go. And what we learned very, very fast when Gina and I started inviting people over, trying to, you know, clarify a mission around which to gather some people and to start, you know, challenging people to make room in their life for life together, which included come over to our house and eat every single week, which initially was a huge challenge, right? Like 6 weeks in, I can remember, I'm pretty sure it was Rachel Bush, just kind of slid, like after a few people had left, just kind of fell back against the wall, slid down to the floor and said, are we really doing this every single week? Maybe we should take a break. And that's, I mean, it was just a lot, you know, of work and all of this. And then as we did this, we realized pretty quickly, it was right around that point, about 5-6 weeks into it, as we saw other mission circles starting just to want to, the need, the desire, God was giving people other visions for mission, what that could look like, right? And we looked around, we just didn't see, no potential for leadership, because there was lots of that around the branch. It's pretty, actually, I know you guys have been around the world. I mean, you've been around other. This is a really wonderful place where people are willing to step up and do something. The fact that we had two other learning communities, mission circles spring up and want to get started, is the fact that we had people willing to step forward. And the problem was more of a capacity issue. And just the fact that the uniqueness of the Drop family, the capacity of our home, the capacity of our lives, allowed us to struggle through when we shouldn't have. We just kind of soldiered on, put our shoulder down, and we made it somehow. But we realized very, very quickly that the key was going to be discipleship. A way to reproduce both the character and the competencies of Jesus and the way that he went about assembling spiritual family around to get the hard stuff done, the mission. You know, like Jesus didn't do it all himself. He sent his disciples out, his apostles. He trained them up and got them involved. And we realized very quickly we had no way of doing that. And so it was going to be all on Gina and I. And we didn't even have rules about, you know, like washing the dishes. And so we just let everyone leave afterwards. And we had stacks and stacks of dishes. We had no way of reproducing disciples so that we could be more like banana trees that can reproduce themselves. At the exact same moment, probably 6-7 weeks into us, you know, struggling to start what we were calling a mission circle at the time, but really, you know, in any of the stuff, the materials that we have available, will be called a missional community. So I'll just start calling it a missional community. How's that? Is that all right? Mm-hmm. Should I do the definitions?
Sure.
Just a second. All right. So
no, don't do it.
No.
Wait.
So we realized, Gene and I realized very fast, and after talking, you know, like Matt Zomerly's here, Nate's here, like they were trying to start a missional community at the exact same time, you know, running into capacity issues. You know, I mean, Nate, it was the house, you know, like in space, trying to figure that all out, you know, both you and Liz were, it was just different. Like there's not, you know, and Matt was a single guy with certain like really amazing gifts that like connected us to the refugee, you know, community, but he didn't have it all and he needed some people to come alongside, and there was just capacity issues, right? And we saw that happening there. We had no structure for how to develop people to come alongside Matt, to come alongside the Winkelmans, to find, like we just didn't have that. And we were struggling. Gina and I were struggling just to kind of keep things going. And at the exact same moment, just in like our darkest, like deepest, you know, desperate need, we got an email from someone in our denomination that they'd pay for us to go to a mini. It's like not a really a conference, but like a 3-day thing down in Fort Wayne by the people who had written the original book that had done so much damage. But the thing is, actually, we didn't pick up any of their other stuff. We looked around and tried to piecemeal a whole bunch of information from a lot of different sources is what happened. That was our process, you know, and we didn't dive deep into if we had, we would have realized, you know, we were going forward without a critical piece. And it was there, you know, Gina and I, Zomerly, I think Emily Frank was there, John Amble was there, I don't know who else. Maybe that was it. I don't know. But there was several of us went down there, and it just rocked our world. And a couple of things we learned down there. One was that discipleship is the key. All right? Like, we were trying to run mission circles, missional communities as just another better program, really. Just another piece that we could add into our life together and try to get where we wanted to go. Thing is that if you do that, you might get some disciples to help you along the way. You might. Probably not. The thing is, if you focus on making disciples, people who can learn to be like Jesus in character and do what Jesus did, the competencies of Jesus, if you do that, you will get the other stuff all day long. You will get better, you know, time together, gathered, you know, on Sunday mornings. You'll get families on mission, you'll get the missional communities, you'll get whatever it is that that disciples decide to follow, you know, to hear from God and actually do, because they can, right? So that was one thing that we learned down there that we definitely had no way of doing. And one of the things that connects, you know, the leadership development, the discipleship thing, is this vehicle, this tool of small group discipleship, and that is a huddle in this particular language. It's just a particular tool. It's not the only way. It's just a way of discipling people to make more disciples, to make disciples. It's an easy, reproducible way that you don't have to go out and, you know, get a PhD in discipleship to run, right? And so we learned about there after going to this this particular thing, realizing our need for discipleship in an engine that will drive everything else we wanted, we immediately, you know, tried to look around and figure out how to get this part started. And then the other thing, missional community, just so we're all on the same page, it's a group, mid-sized group, extended family size, right, who are on mission together, who live life together in a similar way that Jesus' disciples and the people that hung around with Jesus did. Sure.
Is the huddle intended to be people from a missional community, or is the huddle independent from a
mission? It's a great question, and I think the answer is both and it just kind of depends on where you're at, where you find yourself. If I was like starting all over from scratch, I would have found some people who have some basic levels of character and competency already, invited them in and challenged them to maybe begin a missional community together, but it would start first. Problem is, we had already started the missional community. We had already done that, three of them actually. And so, you know, we came home and realized that we desperately needed this. And I'll try to shorten the story up here a little bit, you know, because there's lots of twists and turns, but essentially, Gina and I, you know, found ourselves with in the center of a missional community that had probably the most momentum out of the three, you know, and some of it just had to do with capacity of our home. We started first, there's a lot of reasons for that. But we found ourselves there and asking the question, because we didn't have the discipleship part, asking our question, do we stop? Do we just like say, pause, just kidding? Or do we just kind of take our foot off the gas on that? And not try to drive that vehicle really far, really fast just yet, because we don't have the leaders to help us. And that was ultimately a decision we made. The other two, which had serious capacity issues, we wrestled with, and eventually we decided, let's, you know, pause button's better there, or, you know, like just stopping them for now. Not that Monday we may have a missional community that works with refugee communities, because the time was right, the leaders are right, the capacity is there, and all that kind of stuff. But for now, we decided no. At the same time, Gina and I really, really started trying to figure out how to get the discipleship engine started, priming that pump. You know, it's kind of like once you think about it, like making those first several disciples is trying to figure that out, like a new. It's kind of like trying to get a flywheel going, but once you do, it's the rules of multiplication, right? It's an exponential equation where disciples who make disciples who make disciples just, and things explode. I got some coaching. I got into a huddle to try to figure out what this was. We made a decision to join a learning community, a 2-year journey of try to walk with other churches. We realized that we had, you know, like we had made the same, like the mistake of just trying to do it all on our own fast. We had made that mistake once and we didn't want to do it again, right? And so we thought, here's a 2-year journey. That seems like incredibly long, but let's just be obedient to that process. And once that started, which was just a little bit later, I don't know, 5 months later, Chris ended up in a huddle as well, and Gina and I end up pretty soon after that, this is the end of 2012, like December, inviting some people, a handful of people from the community that was gathering in our house, the missional community that was gathering in our house around the idea, the vision of urban agriculture and things like that. A few people from there, I invited Zomerly in and the Winkelmans in, and it just seemed, because we actually hadn't made the decision to stop everything just yet. And we started pouring our lives into 9 people, knowing that it would take a year, probably. But those people entered into the process with the expectation that in some way, shape, or form, they would take the investment. They would take the investment in their life and start to pour it out in the lives of others in some way, shape, or form, whether it was another huddle or helping another missional community get started or even just like discipling their kids like in very intentionally for a while. I mean, whatever it was, It's like we are blessed to be a blessing, that idea, right? And that takes us. So if you take, you know, that went December of 2012, when we knew it was going to take at least a year, probably 18 months to kind of work through that first initial stab at trying to get a discipleship engine primed and started. And I say Gina and I did it together, and we really did. It was in our home. You know, she made the coffee. She sometimes helped me with scheduling because I'm bad at that. But at the very, very beginning, she's like, I will do this with you. I will sit next to you, but I am never doing this on my own. And 14 months later or so, the process works. Just walking through this process together and having these accessible tools and realizing that it's not rockets, like it's reproducible, it's imitatable, like it's a process that actually works. Gina decided, I can do this. And to me, that is like the greatest like testimony that we are on the right track with something here. Because I've walked with my wife for nearly 17 years now, and when she said, I'm not going to do this on my own, I didn't even think to challenge her. I was like, okay, that makes sense. It did. It made sense to me. Because I still didn't see it yet. I still didn't get it. That each one of us who decides to follow Jesus in some way, shape, or form is told to go and make disciples. The way you do it might not be the way I do it. The way Gina does it, certainly not how I, you know, exactly how I do it. It's better. Trust me. I've witnessed it. It's a long play. Let me put it that way. It's kind of, you know, it's the Hail Mary that I am seeing paying off now. As Gina starts a huddle, I started another one with some guys. Millers are starting, you know, like, and some others are kind of in the midst. Matt's made some invites and things like that. Like, it's starting to go to the point where it's going to go exponential. Right? Along the way, we were just trying to keep the vehicle, the vehicle of missional community, from just like flying off the edge of the cliff, while we tried to get this engine of discipleship going within the branch. All right, to the point where there's enough people who are being a disciple of Jesus, committed to making more disciples, that discipleship doesn't have to look always exactly like a huddle. That we have plenty of those going, you know, but there's also other things that look a lot very disciple-y going. Because there's a culture of discipleship. That's the goal. And there's obviously a lot more to the story, but, you know, it's for the sake of time. I will stop there.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right.
I didn't know where you were going to stop, but that's a great place to stop. And I...
Dan has a question. What?
Dan, fire away.
Yeah.
It's trying to say you don't have to be way up here to do this kind of a perception in our culture.
Yeah.
As inbred into us, and trying to say, you know, everybody can on some level be a leader.
Right. Yep. I spent most of the last, you know, 15 years working in churches trying to be the smartest, the best at something, you know, whatever. I mean, I was never going to be the best, you know, looking. I was never going to be this, you know, the best speaker or whatever, but I could be this something, you know, to the point where none of that was who Gina was. And so she ended up thinking that she had no place of leadership in the church. And what Dan is saying, like, I realized along the way that, and this is part of the discipleship process, is how do we need like, how is God calling me to stop being exceptional, striving to be exceptional in certain areas, and just be imitatable? So I think Jesus did that quite often with his disciples. Did things, normal things, just so they could watch him do it, and then do it themselves.
You said what you said. Again, I think it's such a helpful place to kind of transition into the final thoughts that I have. Because here's the reality. I think if you're at the branch, you're at the branch because one of the reasons is because you resonate and you sense that heaven is supposed to come to earth through and in us. You are here. I don't think you can last here very long if you don't believe that. Heaven coming to earth through the body of Christ. And so I think we see sometimes heaven, and we sense that it's there, and it's meant to break into our lives, but we don't know how to get there. We sense that we're supposed to be like Jesus in character and do the things that he actually did. In fact, Jesus said, do greater things. That's what he said. You're going to do greater things than I did. And we want that, and we sense that it's there. We don't know how to get there, though. And so what a church tries to do is to try and give its people the tools that might help them get there. I love that word, tools. I think that's helpful. And as Andy just said, there are lots of tools in God's tool bag. Right? I mean, come on. This is an infinite God who can work in infinite ways. But what we've tried to do is look at this particular group of people in this particular place at this particular time and ask, what are the best tools for us in this moment? And we feel like what we've been talking about tonight are tools that are really accessible for everyone who's sitting in this room. Okay. I want to say a couple of things. I've just said one of them. So that's how I feel about us all, okay? For me, personally, the last 18 months or so have been some of the most challenging and some of the most just blessing-filled kind of moments of my life. As a pastor, and as just a regular old follower of Jesus. I have been more challenged in the last 18 months by being in a huddle, for example, than I have ever been in my adult Christian life, period. And I am not there, right? Like, that's not what I'm saying. Talk to my wife. I mean, my goodness, it's just like the journey's beginning in some ways for me, I feel. But I have been so blessed and challenged by this journey that we've been on personally. And then I look out at the branch and I think these things are accessible and could really help move us all forward together as well. But what I've come to have to realize and come to grips with is that, as Andy said a moment ago, this is a long play. In other words, this kind of stuff that we're after, being like Jesus and doing the things that he did, does not just happen overnight. And I hate that. I mean, I really do. Like, I've really, really wrestled with that. About how much patience has been required in my own life with God just working on my own stuff. And how I want the branch to immediately, like, everybody all at once, let's go! And it just doesn't quite happen that way. And so, you know, for me personally, there's been a challenge on that end. And I think, you know, for us, I bet that some of you have felt that tension that kind of exists at this moment in time. Like, okay, you hear the things we're talking about, but we're not there. Right? Anybody think we're there yet? Right? Okay, so we're not there. In fact, we're kind of in this really interesting moment where we have one missional community. Well, that probably, let's see, one, two, okay. Well, too many people just even here tonight to go and fit in that one missional community. So now what do we do? Right now we're kind of in trouble. Because not everybody can fit, so okay. Right? Like, we're in this really interesting moment where, yeah. So, patience is required for me. I know that I've had to learn that. And so what I want to do is just offer a couple of, like, challenging words that I hope also are full of invitation as well to you, and they're to me as well. I want to invite you to wrestle with me and wrestle with each other about what this might look like for you and for your family or for yourself. You know, for Bethany and I, we've really been wrestling. What does this look like with four kids who are 10 and under? How does that work? How do the things that we're talking about get lived out in a way that doesn't make everyone go, boop, boop? You know, like, how does this actually happen? How does it actually happen? And we haven't figured it out. And that's the part that drives me nuts. But I'm committed to wrestling. And I would love to do it with you. And forget about me. Like, if you have some other people here at this in this church that you really love and resonate with and have great relationships, like, wrestle with them. You don't need me. Like, just wrestle with each other. Like, well, with the idea, each other wrestling. Like, wrestle, you know, like, get after it. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. And as we're wrestling, let's keep in mind that we, as a church, really are just getting started on this journey. You may listen to 3 years of history and go, gosh, been at it for a while, haven't you? You know, like, how long is this going to take, right? And we're just getting started, which is why we're at this really kind of weird moment of just having one missional community and just a couple of huddles, and it's like, you know? But it's, I don't think it's long before that all starts to change. And so let's wrestle together about this. Let's have cups of coffee and let's get over into each other's homes for dinner and let's talk about this and try and figure this thing out. And then let's remember that where we are today is not where we're going to be a year from now. We won't be in the same place a year from now. It's certainly not two or three. We're just at the beginning of this thing. And so that gives me a lot of hope. That gives me a lot of joy, thinking about where God may take us. If God has been as faithful as God has been over these last couple of years, if God just continues to do that, which God will, it's going to be a really great ride. So there, that's my final thoughts.
I think it would be good to, I mean, we took more time, probably my fault, but
no.
I mean, there's a lot of story to tell, right? And I think it's probably good for us at the moment just to release control of the information that we're sharing and let you access some, you know. With questions. Are we...
Yeah, let me go get some paper. You want to take a 5-minute little...
Yes.
Stretch your leg?
So, you know, go to the bathroom, get a drink, whatever. But Chris is going to grab some little slips of paper, whatever.
Yep.
And just while we're sitting here for a moment, like, if you could ask one question about how everything went, where we're going, you know, a definition that we didn't, you know, do... You know, for instance, I realized I didn't answer Sandy's question as well as I probably should have. I think what she was probably getting at is huddle more than just the meeting of six people in, you know, twice a month or something like that. And the truth is, it is. It depends on a very structured information time, but also some organic time, and that happens great in a missional community. You know, when you have that discipleship relationship. Might not have to be in a missional community, but so we can talk more about those things if you want to. So think about what your one burning question is. It's not the only chance, but this is just going to be a way so that we don't all like, okay, ask questions and then wait 5 minutes, or no one, you know, like you can't really ask the one question you really want to. Does this make sense what we're doing?
Grab a piece of paper back here. We'll take it in like 5 minutes, stretch your legs.
And put it in the basket once you've written it down in your messiest handwriting, so we can't tell whose is whose, and you know all that kind of stuff. And we'll sort through and answer only what we want to. No.